Pilate's words show that he was, of course, not of the truth. You know, if Pilate had been of the truth, he would have accepted that statement. But he's not of the truth. And notice he doesn't ask, what is the truth? He doesn't ask that. He doesn't ask, what is the truth? Because asking this question would have indicated a desire on Pilate's part to actually know what the truth was. But instead he says with cynicism, what is truth? And what this seems to indicate is that Pilate doubted, just like people in our generation, that you could ever know truth. He was just like the postmodernist of today. He was a pre-modernist, a pre-pre-modernist. He just didn't know it at the time. What is truth? Pilate seems to doubt that anyone can know the truth, or even, you could even go as far to say that Pilate seems to be saying, hey, I don't even believe truth exists. Jesus believed and understood that he was a king. The scribes and the Pharisees of his day claimed that he was a fraud and a traitor, that he was a menace both to Judaism and to Rome. Pilate doubted the truth could be known, or that it really even mattered. And so we're in the same setting. The Bible's not an archaic history book that has no relevance to this day. It absolutely has relevance to this day. Sir John Eccles, a Nobel Prize-winning pioneer in brain research, observes that science, in trying to answer questions beyond its competence, becomes reduced to superstition. Science, he says, cannot explain the existence of each of us as a unique self, nor can science answer such fundamental questions as who am I, why am I here, how did I come to be at a certain place and time in history, and what happens after I die? Science can't answer any of those questions. These are all mysteries that are beyond the realm of scientific discovery, and yet we live in a very naturalistic, scientific kind of world. And we have deduced that if you can't explain it by science, then it can't be true. So what is truth? Let me give you some propositions here. Truth is that which is real and reliable. It is that which is real and reliable, as opposed to that which is fictitious or imaginary. Truth is that which is real and reliable, as opposed to that which is fictitious and imaginary. The Bible says, or the God of the Bible says, that he is the one and only true God. That is either true or it is fictitious. That is either real or it is the vain imagination of some man in the past who decided that the God that he was writing about was true and the only true God. You have to make that decision. You have to figure that out. But the Bible also says this, that if the God of the Bible is the true God, which it declares it to be, then all the other gods or idols, the things, the images that men fashion to look like the animals and the beasts and the stars above and so on and so forth, all of these other gods, the gods of the unbelievers, the gods of those who don't accept the one true God, all these other gods, therefore, are simply images of the vain imaginations, and they are absolutely nothing, having neither existence nor attributes. They are simply concocted in the minds of men. It's kind of a good thought to think through and embrace as a believer. If you worship the one true God, and there is only one true God, according to the Bible, then all the other gods are just vain imaginations. So when you witness to somebody, and they're talking as though there is another authority other than the authority of the revealed Word of God, When they talk as though there is another authority in their life, maybe it's their own subjective experience. When they raise up any other standard and pit it against the Word of God as though it is of equal or greater authority than the Word of God, then you know that everything they are saying to you is simply the outworking of their own vain imagination or the vain imagination of someone else who's taught them. So truth is that which is real and reliable as opposed to that which is fictitious or imaginary. Secondly, truth is that which completely comes up to its idea. Let me say that again. The truth is that which completely comes up to its idea or to what it claims to be. A true man, therefore, is a man in whom the idea of manhood is truly or fully realized. It's the idea of truth here. A true man is the man in whom the idea of manhood is fully realized. And the true God is he in whom is found all that deity implies. So when we talk about God being the only true God, the one and only true God, then what we are saying as Christians is this, that our God, the God who's revealed in the Bible, truly is God in all facets of his deity, and he fulfills the fullness of what we understand to be a sovereign God, an eternal God, a holy God. He is the fullness of that truth. Of those truths. Whatever his attributes are, whatever his perfections are, he is the fullness of those perfections. So when we talk about God being a God of love, he is truly a God of love. He's not just the God of our imagination that we make up. No, he is truly a God of love. And he is love to the fullest possible measure of love. Thirdly, truth is not only that which is real and reliable as opposed to fictitious or imaginary. Truth is not only that which completely comes up to its idea or to what it claims to be. But thirdly, truth is that which the reality exactly corresponds to the manifestation. Truth is that in which the reality exactly corresponds to the manifestation. So, in other words, you could say this, God is true because he really is what he declares himself to be. I mean, I could walk down the street and say, I am truly God. But can I prove that? Can I show that? Someone comes along and says, well, if you're truly God, then you are the source of all life. So see that dead tree over there? Go and make it live. If you are God, then you have life in yourself, and regardless of the age of that tree, regardless of the rottenness of its branches or its trunk and the deadness of its roots, you can walk over there and you can command that tree back to life. Because that's what God can do. Well, I would be found to be a charlatan at the first tree. In fact, I don't think I'd even go to the tree. I'm not that stupid. So the truth is that in which the reality exactly corresponds to the manifestation. God is true because he really is what he declares himself to be, because he is what he commands us to believe him to be, and because all his declarations correspond to what he really is. So in the book of Genesis, where it says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And notice what it immediately says, and there was light. God is truly what he claims to be. He is the creator of light. And by the way, this statement comes before he even put the sun in the sky. So when God says, let there be lights, and it says, and there was, that is a manifestation of what he claims to be able to do. I can speak the existence of light into existence, light, and immediately there was light. Everything God does, everything God speaks, everything he declares corresponds to the reality that he is God. Fourthly, what is truth? Truth is not only what is real and reliable, not only what completely comes up to the idea of what it claims to be. Truth is not only that which in reality exactly corresponds to the manifestation, but truth is that which can be depended upon. Fourthly, truth is that which can be depended upon, which does not fail or change or disappoint. In this sense, also, God is true because he is immutable. That's a big word to just mean he never changes. God doesn't become something else tomorrow that he wasn't the day before. He is immutable, he is unchangeable, and he is faithful. His promises cannot fail. His word never disappoints. And really, if you think about that, this attribute becomes then the ground of all our assurances. You see, God could be all-powerful, if you could imagine a God like this, and yet untrue. That would be a little scary, wouldn't it? In fact, I don't believe you could do that. You can't claim all power and be untrue. Because to be untrue to all power would be to have less power than all power. You right? You with me? So you can see immediately that truth then, the truthfulness of God's attributes and character is such that it affects every other attribute of his being. I hope I haven't lost you. Stay with me. So then when we come to the scriptures, I want to give you tonight, based on what we've just defined truth to be, I want to give you five realities concerning the God of truth. Five realities we can leave here tonight with. Five realities about why we state God is true. We've already given you some of those, but let me try and put these into a package and give you some verses to support these truths. Firstly, God is true in that he exists and has revealed himself as existing to mankind. In other words, God's being exists and, according to the scriptures, has revealed himself as existing to mankind. God's self-proclamation to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6. Listen to it. It says, The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. There's a self-proclamation. God defines himself as being one who has loyal love or loving kindness and one who is truth. Not part of the truth, not some of the truth, not a piece of the truth, but truth. End of story. He's the body of all that is true. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God declares himself as a God of truth, and then he reveals himself in this thing called the cosmos and in the creation, and he says that man is without excuse in regards to these invisible attributes because you can't physically see truth. You just can't physically put truth in a bottle. That's impossible. That's why politicians get away with so much. So what God does is he says, look, I am the God of all this creation, and to prove that I am the God of all this creation, I'm going to speak it into existence, and everything about this creation reveals and reflects all the other attributes of my nature and being. And so you are without excuse. This is why those who worship him must believe, according to Hebrews 11:6, that God is. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the agnostic, the person in life who comes along and says, ah, you can't know God. No one can know God. Well, that person is saying you can't know the truth. Therefore, whatever that person believes is a sham. It's an imagination. It's not solid. It has no substance. Because if you can't know truth, then whatever you're believing, how do you know that this, whatever you're trusting, how do you know it's going to support you? How do you know it's going to produce what you think it's going to produce? And I'm talking spiritually there. Thomas Watson said this. He said, "What seems to be and is not truth. And what seems to be and is true." Like that. Simple. What seems to be and is not true. And what seems to be and is true. There is a creation. What does that therefore imply? There is a creator. You know, if you were walking in the Sahara Desert and you came over the top of a sand dune and there in front of you was a Steinway grand piano, you wouldn't just go, "Oh, wow, look at what's evolved here. This is amazing. This is mine. I'm taking this baby home." No, you look at a Steinway grand piano and you see design, you see beauty. There's intricacies within that thing that is just amazing. The metal frame, the way they've strung the wires, all the little connections between the keys and the hammers that hit the strings. And like, I mean, not like these things here. There's nothing in these. These are just junk. Sorry, Josh. No, the Steinway piano is beautiful. It's a masterpiece. It's a created masterpiece. And you wouldn't just go, "Oh, wow, you know, what a wonderful thing this is. I'll take this time." No, the first thing you want to know is, "Wow, who made this thing?" Now, you would think I was an idiot. Some of you already do, but that's okay. You would think I was an absolute idiot if I told you that one day I was walking along in a rain shower. And you just wouldn't believe this, but the molecules of the rain mixed with the acid in the air and all the particles of dust that were flying around Hickman produced this Casio watch here, and even wrote on the dial Casio and got the numbers all in order. And would you believe it even has one of these revolving things here? I don't know what they call these, right? You'd think I was just a mental case, and you would be right. Just so that you don't think I'm a mental case, I actually paid good money for this. And I know that Casio, who are the manufacturers of this watch, designed this watch, and they put certain amount of jewels and springs and cogs and everything else in there, and batteries and all the other stuff to make this tell me the time. And it's pretty accurate. Till I, you know, jump in the bath or something with it. No, when God says he's true, when God is true, it means that he exists and he's revealed himself to mankind. So where there's a creation, there's a creator. Where there is love being able to be expressed, there is a source of love. Where there is a concept that we call eternity means there is a cause of eternity. Everything that we see and touch and taste and feel in this cosmos has a cause, and the cause is none other than God. God is spirit, but God has revealed himself in the intricacies and the beauties and the wonders and the powers and the strengths and the glories of his creation. And yet we, created beings, who have beginning and end, in all our arrogance and all our pride, walk on the face of this earth and think somehow that you can't know God. Wow. Secondly, not only is God true in that he exists and revealed himself to mankind, but God is true as to the nature of his being, that he is divine. He is truly not of us. He is of another nature, a divine nature. In other words, God is, if you want to put it this way, God is the first cause of truth. All truth flows originally from God. God is true grace because he is the God of all grace. The gospel is the true gospel because it is the good news about God's redemptive plan. And you could go on through every aspect and attribute of God and speak about God in those terms. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 15:3 says. It says, "For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." And when Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law, guess what happened? Chaos. All kinds of evil filled that nation. Jeremiah 10:10, speaking of the deity of God, says, "But the Lord, Yahweh, is the true deity." He's the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you." This is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. "What kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve," listen to this, "a living and true God." True God. True deity. True divinity. Not false. Not made up. True. God is not only omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, and immutable, but he is truly all of these different attributes. Truly all of these different attributes, and many more as we've looked at. As to the Trinitarian nature of God, of the Godhead, we see truth in that the Father is the only true God, John 17:3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Yet he's not the only true God in exclusion to the only true Son, who is also the true God and eternal life. It's just what we read. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Nor is God the only true God to the exclusion of the only true Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. John 16:3, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." One of the major ministries of the Holy Spirit with the disciples was that when he was sent, he would come to the disciples and he would disclose to them, he would unfold to them, he would make clear to them what was to come. And that's what the New Testament's all about. It is the Spirit of God unfolding through the apostles, the 12 apostles, what God's purposes and plans were through to the eternal kingdom. 1 John 5, 6-7 says, "This is the one who comes by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." God is the truth, the Father is the truth, Jesus, the Son, is the truth, and the Spirit is the truth, and that's the Trinitarian Godhead that the Bible presents as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they all work in perfect harmony, in perfect agreement, each one in submission to the other, so that we have a divine revelation that is true. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." This is the true God and eternal life. So when you think of God, if you think of a God that doesn't have Jesus Christ in full truth and the Holy Spirit in full truth, then you're not thinking of the true God. You're thinking of a warped God. If you take the Godhead and you change, you say, well, okay, maybe there is a sort of a Trinitarian Godhead, but, you know, hey, the Son's not true to the Father. He's not true in terms of his character, nature, and essence. He's a part of the Father. He's a piece of the Father. But he's not truly the Father. And that the Holy Spirit is not truly of Jesus. He's a part, he's a piece of Jesus. Then you've just messed with the Godhead. And you've developed another God. And the reason people do that, because I used to wonder, why on earth are there so many cults out there? You know, and they all mess up and twist and muck up the Trinitarian model that's presented in the Bible. We just read verses that said Jesus is truly is the true God, and God is the true God, and the Spirit is the true Spirit. True, true, true. And if God is truth, then they are all God. It's not difficult, is it? And so I said, well, why do people want to do this? Well, it's quite obvious why people want to do this. It's because they don't want to follow the truth. If they wanted to follow the truth, then they would take the true word of God that the Spirit of truth opens to their eyes, and they would follow the true Son, who is the fullness of the revelation of the true Father. But because they don't want the truth, they have to mess around with this stuff, so they come up with a God who allows them to walk in the error of their ways. And normally that's the way of pride. Because all of these cults are all religious, and they all have a works-based salvation. Do you understand that? Christianity, the believer, the true Christian, is the only belief system that doesn't promote a works-based salvation. Salvation's a gift. It's a gift. God isn't asking you to clean up your life. He wants to do that for you. In fact, he wants you to count yourself as dead so he can give you a new life. He doesn't even want to clean up your life. Because the life you and I have, that we're born with in this world, is stained with sin. And the flesh that we've inherited has come from fleshly parents, carnal parents, sinful parents. And God wants to come along and he wants to take us and infuse into us a new life, a new heart, a new mind. And he wants to come and live in us. And one day the old life's going to fall off and die and be buried in the ground. And then at a time later on, he's going to resurrect our bodies in the fullness of his life, in the fullness of his glory. We're going to have a glorious body just like our Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection body. So therefore, God is eternally true. What is true now of God will always be true with him in his eternal mind, because he knows all his works from long ago or from eternity past. So the sum of your word, it says in Psalm 119:160, speaking of God's word, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Because truth is always truth. Never ceases to be truth. So what have we said so far? God is true in that he exists and has revealed himself to mankind. Secondly, God is true as to his nature and being, that he is truly divine. Thirdly, God is true in his works. God is true in his works. Psalm 146:6. Speaking of God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in it, who keeps truth forever. Some translations use the word faith there, who keeps faith forever. What they mean by that, that's the concept of God is true in his works forever. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans long formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Or with truth. Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. Well, God, the God of Daniel. For all his works are true, and all his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. God is true in his works. He is true in his works. Whatever God has purposed for this creation, he will bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass because he's true. If he's declared you to be his child and that you are secure in him, it will come to pass. That's wonderful news, is it not? Fourthly, God is true in his words. When God spoke, time, as it unfolded, proved that his promises were true and reliable. Think about this. Think of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. They were barren. They didn't have any children. God comes along and he says to them, hey, you're going to have children and you're going to have a family down the line that is going to number more than the sand and the seashore and the stars in the heavens. Hello? I'm 120 years old. I'm barren. And my husband's not a lot better than I am. And yet God's word came to pass. Israel did spend 400 years in Egypt, Egyptian bondage, just as God indicated to Abraham that they would. And shortly after their passing through the Red Sea, God gave the nation of Israel, his law. And this law was revealed to men as God's truth. Man's response to this truth was a matter of life and death, according to Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 and 19. God's words are true. What God says is going to happen, happens. When God gives his law and he says, if you obey it, I'll bless you, then he blesses us. If you disobey it, I'll curse you, and he curses us. That's true. God is true to his word. God's not fickle. He's consistent. And no wonder when Jesus came into this world as the Son of God, he used this statement again and again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Truly, truly, amen and amen. What I'm about to say, you better take heed of, because it will come to pass. It is truth. What I'm about to say is a guarantee by which you can live your life by. It's a good little study to do. Go through and highlight all the truly, trulys, or verily, verilys if you've got a KJV, and highlight them all and look at what Jesus said was true. It's just a blessing to do that. Jesus, as he's praying for his disciples, he's about to leave and go back to his Father in heaven. He says, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. That's what I love about this. I look into this and I have every confidence that what is written in here concerning my life and the future of my life, both now and in eternity, I can trust what's in here. It's true. This is a perfect, true evaluation of your life, and it is a true revelation of God's life and God's purposes. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer writes concerning truth. He says, the character of God is in view when he is called the God of truth. He not only advances and confirms that which is true, but in faithfulness abides by his promise and executes every threat or warning he has made. Apart from the element of truth in God, there would be no certainty whatsoever in this life, and men would wander on in comfortless perplexity, not knowing whence they came or where they were going. Without truth in God, a revelation is simply a mockery. Though men deceive, the truth of God, or the veracity of God, can never be questioned to the slightest degree. Truth in God is surely that which he has disclosed Truth in God is surety that what he has disclosed is according to the nature of things, and that his disclosures may be depended upon with plenary certainty. This certainty characterizes alike every revelation from God by whatever means. What Lewis Sperry Schaeffer is saying is this: if God is true, then everything that he has revealed about himself is true, and every plan and purpose that he has unfolded is true, and everything he's revealed about us is true, and if he has promised us something, then that too will truly come to pass. In fact, you can stake your life on it because it is of absolute truth. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God. You know, we talk and laugh about this at Hickman Church, but I love it when people say amen, because what you're doing is you're affirming the truth of God's word. You're saying that's true. That's absolutely true, right? Thank you. Amen. Titus 1:1-2, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness and the hope of eternal life, listen to this, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. So even before you were born, God promised eternal life to those whom he had chosen in Christ. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Revelation 16:7, and I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. All of this demands one thing from us, demands true worship. God's truthfulness in his nature and being demands true worship. That's why God searches and looks for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. How can you worship God with a lie? I mean, that's the opposite of who God is. Psalm 138:2, I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. And when the Bible talks about the name of God, it's talking about every attribute that is made up of God. God doesn't have a name. Doesn't have a name. Someone will say, oh, sure about that? Isn't Yahweh his name? Yahweh is a made up word. You know that? No such, it's a nonsense word. The Hebrew Christians were so fearful of this God who descended on a mountain and gave them his holy truthful law. They were so freaked out about this God and they didn't want to take his name in vain. So they came up with this word which was made up of consonants, the consonant YHWH. And it's a nonsense word. But they used that word. They made it, and they used it to speak of a covenant-keeping God. And there are people today who go around saying, listen, if you don't preach in the name of Yahweh, you're not of the one true God. I had a woman walk into the church one day, and she said to me, hey, is this do you baptize people in the name of Jesus in this church? Because if you don't baptize people in the name of Jesus, then this church is of the devil. That's what she told me. I explained to her that the name Jesus means Jehovah saves, and that Jehovah is a made-up word as well. Some people took Yahweh, added some vowels between the consonants, and came up with Jehovah. There's no J in the Hebrew language, right? Yah. So Jehovah is a made-up word. And I try to explain that to her, and I says, you know, it's not whether we baptize someone in a specific name here. There's no formula here. Some people go to Matthew 28 and say, but aren't we to baptize in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of... What is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? What is the name of the Holy Spirit? When people said to Jesus, who are you? He said, just I am that I am. When Moses said to God, who do I tell Pharaoh down there in Egypt who you are? And he says, just tell him I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. I always have existed, and I always will exist. And I want my people to worship me. I want my people to worship me. God demands true worship of us. Romans 3:3-4. What then if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the truthfulness of God? Will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be true, found true, and every man be found a liar, as written, that they may be justified, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God is a jealous God. God demands our worship. And no matter what you do or don't do, isn't going to change the truthfulness of God's judgment of you. God demands true worship. Let me summarize this. We've learned tonight this. We've learned that God is the definition of truth. Because God is truth, God is the standard for truth, because by nature he is completely and fully true. He is absolutely true, and all truth accords with God's actions. And since God is both infinite and truthful, then he must be infinitely truthful. God's truthfulness is a moral attribute like holiness, wrath, love, mercy, and justice. So therefore, God cannot lie. So his commands are therefore true. God is all that he is as God should be, and that his word and revelation are completely and utterly reliable. God's plan, God's principles, and God's promises are completely reliable, accurate, real, and factual. And because of that, we are called to worship him. Because God is true, and if you're to worship him in truth, you need to forsake one thing here. You need to forsake, in fact, you need to do two things. If you're going to worship God in truth, then you need to forsake hypocrisy. You need to forsake hypocrisy. Even Jesus said in Matthew 6:16, be not as the hypocrites, because hypocrisy is so foreign to the character of God. Jesus didn't want the people who worshipped him to worship in hypocrisy. You say, well, what does this hypocrisy mean? What does it mean? Well, you would be hypocritical, for example, to think opposing thoughts to God, who is the truth. That would be hypocrisy. For you to think that you know something better than God, who is the truth, is to be a hypocrite. Number two, you would be thought to be hypocritical if you think that you are without sin, because God in his truth has already declared you to be a sinner. You would be hypocritical to think that you are better than other men, because God has already declared you to be the same as every other man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet who is under his condemnation, because you are by nature sinful and therefore you sin. You would be hypocritical to think that you can absolve yourself and your sin and your unrighteousness before a holy God who has already declared to us in his word, by his truth, through his son, that there is only one name under heaven by which a man can be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. So get rid of hypocrisy. If you want to worship God in spirit and in truth, you need to get rid of that hypocritical attitude and nature and pride in your life. Secondly, what you need to do, and this is on the positive side, because God is true, if you're to worship him in spirit and truth, you need to cast all your cares on God, and you need to trust in God's promises. We get so tweaked and so twisted over stuff in life. And you know why we do that? Because we're not trusting God. Because our little plan didn't go the way we wanted it. Because the job we thought was going to be the career for the rest of my life is now in the ditch. Because the woman I loved, she turned around and I thought we were going to be married and everything was going to be great for the rest of our life. And she walked out on me, she divorced me, and she says she hates me. And we get all tweaked and twisted and gnarled about that. And the Bible just says this, look, cast your care. Cast your anxiety, cast your worries upon him, and trust in his promises, for the one who has promised is faithful and true. And so God calls us, just as God is perfect and calls us to be perfect, the true God calls us to walk in the truth. Will you walk in the truth this week? Will you take God at his word? Will you trust him? When you walk in the truth, you walk in God. When you walk in your opinions, you walk in a lie. The power of God will never be experienced in your life unless you take his word to be true and walk in it. We can trust God. We can rest on him. We can lean on him forever and forever. Amen. Josh, come and lead us in a song and close in a benediction.